and John. The human scribes of the two key books of prophecy. Check the sanctified life if you want to note that fact. Further, we find as we turn to the scripture that both of these men were held in high regard by God. Let's notice in John the 13th chapter relative to John the Revelator. John 13, 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Turn to 19:26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. 20th chapter, 2nd verse. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. 21st chapter, 7th verse. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter. And the 20th verse. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he? And said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now let's turn to Daniel. Daniel, the 9th chapter. Daniel 9, verse 23. Gabriel speaking said, At the beginning of thy supplication, the supplication came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. The 10th chapter and the 11th verse. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words. In the 19th verse, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. You will observe, if you'll notice your margin in Daniel, that it says a man of desires. The Hebrew word used and so translated means desirableness, preciousness. And the Hebrew lexicon, in referring to this particular phrase, translates it this way, Thou art a precious treasure. How would you feel if an angel of the Lord, even Gabriel, would tell you that God views you in that light? You are a precious treasure. You are a man greatly beloved. The Bible tells us that you can be and how to be. Turn to Malachi, the 3rd chapter. Let's notice the 16th and 17th verses. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And your margin says, my special treasure. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And what did they speak about? They thought upon his name. You know, if we would just pause and think about that a little bit, and then think back on our conversations, maybe the conversations we've had even today. What have we talked about? What have we thought about? What did we speak about? Would heaven as we've come to the close of this day and has recorded, for every word is recorded, would he say, looking down, they thought upon my name, and they shall be mine. They are precious unto me. They are jewels. And I'm going to bring them in my kingdom. All that we know about Daniel is here in this book. Sealed to the time of the end, when God intends to make up his jewels. Now I realize that as far as Ezekiel is concerned, he referred to Daniel as one of the righteous with Noah and Job. And he also compared him with the Prince of Tyre as a wise man. But as far as his life, his decisions, his experiences, it's all here in this book. The example of Bible sanctification. While we need to consider that which is written, it is well to consider also that which is not written, but inferred between the lines. And so in a sense, as we study tonight, Daniel the man, we're going to be reviewing some of the highlights of Daniel's life that we have touched on, that we noted before in the evenings, but to review them in the light of the fact that he is the example of Bible sanctification. Turn first to Daniel 1. Let's just notice verses 1 to 3. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. In other words, the captives that were carried to Babylon were of the royal seed, the nobility. And let's keep in mind that they didn't ride to Babylon in chariots. They walked with the possibility that they were chained one to another. Would those of the royal seed, the sons of the princes, be accustomed to such a walk? Hardly. What could have gone through their minds as they walked those many miles across those desert sands, across the mountains, through the rivers, the streams, in that trek toward Babylon? Could it be that the temptation would be suggested to them, who is really the greatest God, Israel's God that they'd been taught about, or perhaps Bel, the God of the Babylonians? Decisions of faith were made on that gruesome trek. And then when they got to Babylon and found that they were going to be made eunuchs, what came into their minds? All hope of family, all hope of posterity, gone. And what would that mean to a Hebrew? Read the genealogies of the Old Testament. What would that mean to a Hebrew? And from a prince royal to a slave, your future, in all appearance, gone and gone forever. But what decision did Daniel make? He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Is it any wonder that God could say to him, through the angel Gabriel, a man greatly beloved? Let's catch another picture. Verses 18 and 20 of the first chapter. Now at the end of the days, and these are the school days for these young men, that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all were found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all of his realm. For 3 years, or 2.5, or involved 3 years, these young men received the highest education that Babylon could offer. In our modern concept, they received the equivalency of a PhD, schooled in all the wisdom of the Babylonians. How could they have reacted? They could have taken that education and used it for their own aims and ambitions. And they could have advanced in channels that they might have wanted to choose. But there are 2 things left unsaid here. What basic training had Daniel actually received? In his home in Judea, he had been trained in the ways of Jehovah. And he had made the commitment that he was going to be true to his God. And because of that, what did God add to his education? Notice the 17th verse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. God permitted them to have an education, the best that the world could offer, the highest to that point of time, but he, because of their commitment, added his own blessing and knowledge, and they stood far above all else. Let's catch another picture. Turn to Daniel 2, verses 47 to 49. After the revelation of the dream there, the image, the king answered in unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested the king, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, over his affairs of the province of Daniel, of the provinces of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Did Daniel say to Nebuchadnezzar, no thank you? He did to Belshazzar. Why should he serve a nation that did to him and his people what Babylon had done? Did he have reason to be bitter? Did he have reason to rebel against what Nebuchadnezzar stood for? Absolutely. But do we not see in Daniel's decision the same philosophy that motivated Joseph? Yes, you sold me into Egypt, but God did it for your good, and I went beforehand to prepare the way for you. Did he perceive so? Notice Daniel 4:19. Again, the king and a dream. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astoned for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. For 1 hour he sat there in a mood that the king interpreted that he was very troubled in his heart. And finally the king said to him, come on, tell. His thoughts troubled him. What were some of those thoughts? He had concern for his friend Nebuchadnezzar, and he desired his salvation. How had Nebuchadnezzar reacted to his first dream? And the first vision and the interpretation that had been given? He turned it. Would he do the same this time? Would he fail to accept it? Would he fail to understand it? Did Daniel have enemies? He had the same kind of enemies that those 3 friends of his had, as revealed in the 3rd chapter. Could this 7-year period that he would be, if he didn't do what was right, could this 7-year period when he would be taken from among men, affect Daniel? Could it in turn affect his people in captivity? Daniel faithfully gave the interpretation and counseled the king regardless of the consequences. Do we act regardless of consequences, or do consequences govern us? Daniel 5, 13 to 16. On the counsel of the queen mother, Daniel was found in Babylon and brought before Belshazzar. Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel who art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and the light and understanding and the excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. And now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with a scarlet and a chain of gold about thy neck, and thou shalt be third ruler of the kingdom. How did Daniel react to the insulting flattery of a frightened drunkard? Let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Why? Why could he say that? Why did he have no fear? He looked at that wall, and the assumption that those characters were written in the original language of the Hebrews is not far amiss. Daniel was now about 86, and there he saw a god writing in the language of Canaan. Hope sprang forth in his breast. God had not forgotten his people. He knew how to talk to them in their own tongue. Our God is a God of multiple languages, and he can talk to us in the language that we can understand. And there can be hope and faith. Daniel had it. Turn to Daniel 6. Notice verses 3 to 5. Well, the second verse says that Darius set over the kingdom three presidents, of whom Daniel was chief, or first. Then Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because of an excellent spirit that was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Constantly faithful, accurate in detail at 86 years of age. No mistakes. At that advanced age, it would have been easy to make a mistake. Not Daniel. Meticulous to the very end. And they realized that the only way that they could get at him was through his religion. And then they found real trouble. Let's go ahead and look a little further. Notice the 10th verse. They planned a plan. Daniel was not called in or consulted, and Darius was caught off guard. And Daniel was informed, and it says in the 10th verse, Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and closed his windows and kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Wouldn't it have been just as easy to close the windows and pray? Wouldn't it be same as praying? Wouldn't God hear that prayer? I wonder. You know, sometimes we're willing to be true Christians. We're willing to stand up if we can just pull the shades so nobody goes to see what we're doing. Daniel would not react that way. Even though the decree was signed that meant that he was going to be consigned to the lion's den, he went in and opened those windows that pointed to the city that lay desolate there, thousands of miles away from which he was led in a chain of, with his, as a chain of slaves, and he prayed three times as he'd done before. He didn't miss a single stroke on the day that the decree went into effect. Now let's go a little further. 19th verse. He was consigned. Then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said, Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Is thy God able to do it, whom thou servest continually? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and that they have not hurt me, for as much as before thee innocence was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. My God has sent his angel, and he shut the lion's mouth. Darius said, is that God whom thou servest continually able? Is he able to do it? Now, with that in mind, let's just look at another text. 1 Peter 5:8. Hold your place here in Daniel. Go to 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Is your God able to close the lion's mouth? If you serve that God continually, he is able to close the devil's mouth that he might not hurt you. No snare or trap of the devil will overtake you. But remember, you must serve him continually. And you don't walk in the sparks of your own kindling. You walk in the light that comes from the throne. Notice again Daniel 9. This time verses 2 and 3. In the first year of his reign, the reign of Darius, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jerusalem to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He studied the word. He understood what he read. But he couldn't put it together with what God had revealed to him. And it bothered him for 11 years. It bothered him for 11 years. What did he do? He prayed. He prayed about the prophecies of God's Word. Let me just cite for you a little experience. At the time in June of 1967, when the prophecy of Luke 21:24 began to be fulfilled, I did not see its significance. I did not understand it nor perceive it. In fact, those who asked me questions about it, I passed off. I was grounded in the tradition of the elders and understood it only as the elders taught it to me. Then, by happenstance, I was alerted a few years after 67, that there was something that happened at that time. I rushed to the city library in Jackson, Mississippi, and searched everything that I could on that year's history. And I became persuaded that it was, but there was a valid point, and that the prophecy was beginning to be fulfilled. In fact, I perceived it as having been fulfilled at that time. Because at that time, I was unaware of the Greek idiom that's found in that verse. And for 13 years, nothing seemed to happen. And during that time, individuals said to me, well, what's going to mean? Something should be happening. I wondered if I had misinterpreted. And then in 1980, they moved the capital from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem and declared Jerusalem the capital of one united Israel. And then things begin to happen. The nations of earth, no longer under the control of God, moved in the direction of the adversary. An ambassador was appointed to the Vatican. Drugs, sin, vice swept the land, the city. In other words, the power of evil began to take over in the control of this world. And if anyone living since that time cannot see that, they haven't even looked at the headlines of the newspaper, much less seeing what's taking place. In other words, through prayer, through study, and the acceptance of the fulfillment of prophecy, we find truth and can walk in the light. Now I want you to listen to a statement from selected from Sanctified Life, pages 48 and 49. Those who claim to be sanctified, while they have no desire to search the Scriptures or to wrestle with God in prayer for a clear understanding of Bible truth, know not what true sanctification is. Let me read it again. Those who are not willing to wrestle with God in prayer for a clear understanding of Bible truth . Yes, many of us will read everything that comes along. We'll read this man's opinion, or we'll read that man's opinion, or this man's theory about this prophecy, or this man's theory about that prophecy. But we're not willing to get down and wrestle with God in prayer for a clear understanding of the Scripture that we want to understand. We're willing to be confused by the many voices that are present in the community of Adventism. It says plainly, they know not what sanctification is. It is this book that we need to be wrestling with God in prayer concerning. It was Daniel who wrestled with God in prayer concerning the book of Jeremiah, and we need to be studying the Bible in the same light, in the same desire, in the same experience. Turn with me to Daniel 10. And let's notice verses 2 and 3. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, no desserts. Neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. 3 full weeks he humbled himself and sought the Lord for an explanation, for an understanding of what was involved in the things that were taking place before him. As far as Cyrus was concerned, the third year of Cyrus, he'd already retired because he only went to the first year of Cyrus. As we're told in Daniel, the first chapter, we'll note more of that tomorrow. But for 3 full weeks, he went on a restricted diet that neared a fast. He was in earnest. And who came? Gabriel. And what did Gabriel tell him? Your prayer and your humiliation before God even went to the extent that Michael, your chief prince, left his work in the attendance of the affairs of the universe and came down to see to it that that which you're concerned with is taken care of. What a man to move the arm of the infinite that he would pray and God would send come himself in response to such a prayer. Oh, friend, it's time for us to lay aside all of these things and theories and voices and all of this confusion and get down and study the Bible for what it is instead of continue in a confused existence. And now turn with me to Daniel 12:13. the last words of the book. But go thy way till the end be. For thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the day. Daniel, you're going to be in the kingdom. You're going to be there in your lot at the end of the day. I love you, Daniel, and you're going to be with me. What a life. What a testimony he gave. What a promise he received. He could go to sleep in perfect peace, in perfect rest. Because at the end of the days, you'll stand in your lot. What did he go through with? In a slave chain gang to Babylon, deprived of all posterity or hope of it, ultimately put in a lion's den, fasting and praying often, and yet he was told at the end, Daniel, you're greatly beloved. Go to sleep, and I'll see you in eternity. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. And dare to make it known. Let us pray. Our Father, as we read the pages of Thy Word, our faith and our hope is inspired. But Lord, we realize that unless we're willing to study Thy Word, willing to walk in the light that Thou dost send, we walk in vain. We cannot have the hope that Thou would have us have. We cannot have the things that we look forward to in eternity, for we will pay the price and be left behind. Oh, God forbid. May we dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.